Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hello, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, Nancy, we're going to be spending some time today with the ladies talking a little bit about characteristics of a godly woman. And by the way, ladies, next week, we're going to be taking these one by one. But we thought what we'd do today is talk a little bit about an overview in this first segment here before we get to our Bible study. What makes a woman of good biblical character? It's a great question. Nancy, what do you think?
Well, there's so much really to building our character, and the lessons we're going to be looking at are going to cover quite a few of them. The first one is prayer. That has to be a part of her life. And when you think about prayer, prayer is something that is not only our communication with God, but it also is reinforcing in our minds our position in regard to God. And there's an automatic humility that comes with that, isn't there?
There is. I saw a great definition of character, especially a biblical character. A person's character is the sum of her disposition, her thoughts, her intentions, her desires, and actions. And ladies, it's really good to remember that character is gauged by all those general tendencies, not on the basis of a few isolated action. So as Christian women, yes, prayer is so important in our character. It's really essential that we learn to build our lives on the truth taught in God's Word. And so that's another one, the truth of God's Word. How do you build character? Well, you dwell in prayer. You dwell in His truth.
You got to know the Word of God in order to know if someone is telling you the truth or a lie, in order to tell if a teaching is true or false. So it's so critical, especially in these last days, as we're seeing more and more false teachings that are cropping up here. You know, worship is another thing that's very important. And I know there's a verse that said, God inhabits the praises of His people. And that's such a beautiful picture. And you look, like, for instance, in the book of Revelation, the worship that's going on there.
Yeah.
It's just so beautiful. And maybe you say, oh, but I don't really like singing. Well, you know what? Worship isn't just singing. It's about, once again, humbling yourself before God and acknowledging who He is.
You know, another thing that builds character, the thing that we are also going to be spending time talking about, is obedience. That is so huge. What does it mean to obey God? Well, what has He commanded? What has Jesus commanded? You know, that's New Testament stuff, right? And we've written about that before.
I'm thinking of what Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. And obedience is kind of that killing off of the flesh, denying ourselves and killing that flesh off so that we will be obedient to Him rather than to our own desires.
We're also going to spend some time talking about building character through our fellowship, our church life. And it doesn't just necessarily mean going somewhere for an hour every Sunday. How are we enveloped into the body of Christ serving her?
You look at the first church in the book of Acts, and it's described as they had all they owned in common. They shared with one another as there was need. They devoted their time to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship. And that is so important because iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
So you were designed to be in fellowship with other believers. You're only one part of the body. You need to be with all the other parts to make up a whole body.
Exactly. And when we're by ourselves, we need to talk about the character nestled in our thoughts.
Ooh.
And that we think our thoughts are private. God knows them. He knows every thought we have.
You know, once again, in Proverbs, it talks about how where the mind goes, the man follows, or out of the man's heart, he speaks.
Yeah.
So you look at what's in your thoughts, what's in your attitudes, and how that ends up coming out in the long run in your behavior, in your words, all of those things.
In your choices you make. Yeah. That's another thing. You can kind of tell somebody's character over the long haul. Now, we don't all make the best choices all the time, but you can see a pattern. And so when you talk about character, look at a person's choices.
Yeah. You know, faith and love are talked about a lot as things that we all as brothers and sisters in Christ need to develop. But purity is one that we don't focus on enough. And I love how Dave Wager, I believe in the show, other show that you do, Stand Up for the Truth, he talks about your hours of influence.
Yes.
And many times we're watching TV shows or we're reading novels that are not really leading us to have purer minds and hearts.
Yeah.
They're things that are filled with all sorts of sexual immorality, lying, cheating, just horrible examples. And why are we spending our time on that when God wants us to be holy and pure, a spotless bride?
You know, Nancy, those hours of influence are even more dangerous to us when all of those things that you mentioned are passed off as normal, as acceptable behavior for every Christian, right? I mean, every Christian woman ought to be able to watch 50 Shades of Grey, no big deal, you know, that kind of thing. So, yes, our character is influenced by those hours of influence, indeed.
And, you know, another important characteristic we don't talk about enough is wisdom.
Yeah.
You know, if you're like me, sometimes you look around at the world today and you say, where did all the common sense go? It's like no one has any anymore. Wisdom is a huge part of that.
Yeah.
And that's the one of the many yes prayers you can pray. James talks about how if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and it will be freely given to him.
Yeah.
So we should all be praying for wisdom, especially to navigate these coming dangerous, treacherous times.
Yes, never hurts. Maybe I need to pray for a little bit more than that once in
a
while.
We all need more.
Oh, but you know, it also comes with time. It comes with abiding. And so we really are going to be talking a lot about those things. In fact, we're going to start next week, and we're going to take our time. So you might find us spending a couple of days in Naomi's Table just talking about one topic like prayer or, you know, worship. What does that mean? And we're going to be doing that with this in mind, that we're not all in the same status. For instance, many are married. Nancy and I are both married. Nancy doesn't have any kids at home, and I soon will not have any more kids at home.
Empty nester.
Empty nester coming up in a couple of months. There are single ladies who listen to us, and for those of you who've never been married, or maybe you're not married any longer, we need to make sure that we're all in this together, so we don't want to leave anyone else. But we're also going to be talking about friendships. We're going to be talking about all of those things that build character and that we need in our lives.
And you know you have some friends that actually draw you closer to God and others that tend to cause you to wander away.
Yeah.
And we need to be very careful once again with, are we allowing them to influence us, or are we allowing the godly character in us to influence them?
Yes. You know, ladies, we're either spending our time building up or tearing down the work of God in our lives by our very character, the way we live. And so, again, we're going to be studying this together. We're going to be exploring all these principles of godly living we just talked about by really learning to apply God's truths from His Word to the practical aspects of our lives. And we need to be doing that. Godly character is something that is gained through knowledge and application of God's Word on a daily basis. In fact, if you're just doing that on Sundays, well, you're not going to go anywhere because it'll just seem so empty and dry to you. Be encouraged, though. Nancy and I are going to go through this together with you, and God is faithful to complete what He has begun in your life. And so that's what we're here for at Naomi's Table, and we want to make sure that you're there with us and that you have all the resources that you need.
We have to remember that we were created for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to God
yeah.
and increase his family. That's what he wants. Otherwise, as soon as we were saved, he would yank us off of this terrible earth here.
Yeah.
But instead, he wants us to bring his light to the darkest places. And you have to have good character. You have to have your godly character built first before you can do that. Otherwise,
yeah.
you will be eaten alive, literally.
Yeah.
So all of the good works he wants us to do all require us to first have that godly character as our base.
You know, ladies, and we are built on a Titus 2 model of more mature, wise women building into the lives of new Christian women. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't necessarily have to do with age, but when it comes to our children, we do need to make sure that we are spiritually nourishing them, and knowing that it's coming from a good, godly character will help tremendously. So that's what we're here for. We're also here to build you up in the Word. And in fact, we do that every day with our Bible study. Today's starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Our teacher, Connie Stample, is here today with lesson number 50. Hello, Connie.
Hello, Amy. Here we're going to be studying in Genesis 34, and it's going to be about what happens to Leah's daughter, Dinah, and also how her brothers respond.
It's a very sad story. Why don't I start by reading the account? We'll break it up a little bit, and then Connie will teach. And it starts this way in Genesis 34, starting with verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamar the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamar, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard it, and the men were indignant and very, very angry because they had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamar spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to the brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me for a great bride price as a gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone."
So here we have an account of the interaction of Jacob's family with the people of the surrounding culture. And we've heard throughout Genesis that mostly the Canaanite peoples are wicked in that they do what they want. And this is definitely a case where one of the young men of the area, Shechem is his name actually, goes and actually rapes Dinah. And she had gone to visit the women of the land, which has a negative connotation because we find that term also used referring to Esau's wives, the ones that so vexed Isaac and Rebekah that they couldn't stand them. So there's an idea here that maybe this social interaction wasn't a good idea. We do see here in one verse she's called the daughter of Leah, but then when after she's been raped and Hamar, the father, comes and says, that his son would like this woman, this young girl as his wife, we find that he goes to Jacob and she's called Jacob's daughter. Interestingly, Dinah's probably only about 14 right now, somewhere in there. She's a young woman. And we find, interestingly, it says that Jacob waited after he heard about this because his sons were in the field. And then we find out that Dinah's brothers, because those are the oldest boys in the family, it's the four oldest ones come in probably. They find out they are extremely angry and very grieved about this because it is. It's an outrageous thing, a foolish, a disgraceful thing that's been done. And then we find that the Shechemites are trying to appease them and saying, well, let her be your wife, and we'll become one people, really. We'll trade together. You can have our land. We'll intermarry. It'll all be just wonderful. And then it says in verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered them deceitfully. And here we find, again, this theme in Genesis, especially in Jacob's family, of not speaking truthfully. And it could even have the idea of treachery, because that's going to be what happens later on. And they propose, actually, a covenant with these people, which later on they don't keep. And it says it's the covenant of circumcision, where the men are to be circumcised as they are. But we need to remember that God established that covenant with Abraham and his descendants for them to be a people separated to God. And so it's really a misuse at best of the covenant to suggest this to people who have no intention of worshiping their God. Amy, if you'll just read Genesis 17, 9 to 10, it'll help us remember what God said to Abraham about that covenant.
All right. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised.
All right, so this was the proposal given to the Shechemites, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter here in Genesis, and it's going to tell us how they responded to that.
All right, we'll pick it up in verse 18. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem, and the young men did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever else was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of this land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute?
All right, so here we have this account, a sad account, but interestingly enough, it's amazing that the Shechemites all agreed to circumcision, which was very painful, and we find in the midst of this reading, it told us they really had a reason of greed, because they wanted the land, or the property, and the livestock and all of Jacob, and so that this was one way to gain it. And then we also find that Simeon and Levi must have had some plan about this, because on the third day, when the men were barely able to move, they went in and killed everyone. And we know in Mosaic law that the avengement of one man's sin was to perhaps kill that one man, but not everyone in the whole city. So they went above and beyond what would be allowed by the law. And then we also find that their brothers joined them in plundering everything and taking it all off. And so bottom line is, What a huge mess, because now Jacob's family has just destroyed a whole community. And we find that Jacob's response seems to be mostly focused on him, but perhaps he understands God's promises and legacy, because he talks about how you've made me stink and all those things, and my name is bad. And we do know God is the one who's given the covenant promises, but we're already in such a royal mess that only God can save this one. And then we also find later on in Genesis that Simeon and Levi are going to be passed over for a birthright because of their anger and violence. And we do know in verse 31 that they were concerned about their honor of their sister, which we don't find Jacob talking about, but we have a family acting and reacting, and they're in a mess, and so we're going to have to see what God does next. Now, that will wrap up today's lesson. Please come tomorrow so we can find out what God does, and then find the notes on naomistable.com.
That was our lesson number 50. Actually, we're all the way up into that number there, 50, Genesis 34. And Nancy, this one's very sad. The title of this one, Dinah Defiled, such a sad story.
It is. And, you know, you could start pointing fingers all over the place as to whose fault this is. I mean, what were they doing letting her go to town by herself just because she wanted to see what the women were like? Jacob already knew how wicked Canaan was. Remember, his brother had married two Canaanite girls, so he already knew how evil they were and perverse everyone was. So, you know, letting her go by herself is just asking for trouble. And then when he finds out what's happened to her, he doesn't do anything until his sons come from the field. And, of course, they're furious.
Yeah, they want to take matters into their own hands. And as Connie points out, you know, deception doesn't fall far from the family tree here. We know that, you know, Jacob means deceiver. And it's interesting how the sons have picked up on this. And each one of them does something hideous here, trying to make this deal, lying about it, and then the slaughter, of course. And I'm thinking this is the part where I need to pause and exhort the ladies listening. If you've ever read the book, The Red Tent, or watch that horrible miniseries, and yes, I'm putting my opinion out there, please understand that is not scripture. We need to ignore that, forget those beautiful images that are in your head from those things, and concentrate on the truth. And the truth is in here. It's in scripture, and even though it doesn't say a lot about people's feelings or what they were wearing, we don't need to fill in the blanks, and that's my soapbox for today.
There you go. You know, getting back to the deception, the lie basically that the sons told Hamor and Shechem, they said, oh yes, well, if you're circumcised, then we can partake in marriage with you and all of this. And first of all, it was a complete misuse, as Connie pointed out, of the covenant that was circumcision to set Israel apart from all the other nations. And secondly, it was obviously just a ruse to incapacitate them so that they could easily, the men there could easily be overcome and slain. And what Simeon and Levi did, as you pointed out, is horrendous. And the scripture we're going to read today is going to show what happened to them as a result.
That's, you know, and here's the thing. We need to kind of take a step back and look at why intermarriage with the Canaanites would be detrimental for all of Israel going on. And you know, as we go through scripture, if you keep reading in the Old Testament, the Israelites were forbidden to intermarry with these pagan cultures. So we're starting to kind of see here the beginnings of why this would be.
Yeah. Well, Jacob was obviously furious with what Simeon and Levi had done. All the sons, really, but especially with Simeon and Levi in slaughtering every man, every male in the town, if you will. And there's actually a passage of scripture where it shows what happens to them as a result. And I'm going to go to Genesis 49, and I'm going to start with verse 5 here. And just to set this up, Jacob is now on his deathbed. And And on his deathbed, he is really giving blessings and prophecies for each one of his sons.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how they all ended up turning out pretty much that way. So when it comes to Simeon and Levi, who were the two, remember, who committed that slaughter of everyone in the city of Shechem, he says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And indeed, Simeon and Levi did not have any share of the land. Now, Levi ended up redeeming himself. When you look at the book of Exodus and you see where the people had had Aaron make that golden calf and they had worshipped it and done all sorts of horrible things while Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the law, and God tells him to go back down, and he does, and he's furious. And, of course, all the people feel bad. Aaron feels bad. He says, "Oh, yes, I just threw this gold in the fire, and out jumped a golden calf." Right. But listen to what happens next. This is in Exodus 32, starting at verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell." Well, as a result of Levi's obedience to that command, they were given the priesthood of God.
You know, Nancy, that is such an incredible tie-in with that final scripture verse. And ladies, tomorrow in this Bible study, we're going to find out how God continues through all of this to protect and bless Jacob. And guess what? Jacob gets a brand new name in tomorrow's study. So we hope that you can stick around. We're also going to be talking about the word blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is it? Can a Christian commit that? Well, you'll have to tune in tomorrow, but we're going to go straight to God's Word and find out what the Bible says. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.